Amen. I trust that you are sitting there thinking about that day as well and rejoicing in the day that the Lord saved you. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. As you're turning there, I want to mention to those of you that bring a tablet with you to church or a smartphone that you use to take notes on. Right now, I know there are some of you that are going, I have no idea what you're talking about, Pastor. What does that mean? If that's the case, you can just ignore the next like 15 seconds, okay, and then tune back in. But for those that do, we are now on YouVersion, which is a Bible app. And so you can use that Bible app if you want to take notes. The PowerPoint will actually be there in YouVersion. And the things you see on the screen as far as the PowerPoint is concerned, right there. And you can take your notes along with that. So if you're someone that comes every Sunday with a tablet or some other mobile device and would like to utilize that tool, that is available for you. And it's a quick download. Don't download it now, though, if you haven't already downloaded it. Wait till after the service to download that Bible app. But we do want to make sure you're aware of that and that's there for you, your utilization. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 12 through 15 is our text this morning. Notice what Peter says there in 2 Peter 1, 12. It says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." And then if you would turn ahead for a moment to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and notice some very similar verbiage that Peter uses there. In 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." You notice some very similar statements that are made there. And we mentioned this in my very first message from 2 Peter about the fact that Peter's all about reminders. 2 Peter, the theme of the book is stated here in our text this morning, as well as in 2 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. The theme of it is stirring reminders about truth and then also about error. Chapter 1 and chapter 3 will primarily be about truth, and chapter 2 will be about error. And so all of us need to be reminded. We need to be reminded on a regular basis. Unfortunately, I struggle with this terrible thing called being forgetful. Perhaps you're in that boat along with me. And I don't like that. I don't like being forgetful. I don't like having to say to people on a regular basis, "Please be sure to remind me." My wife has heard that phrase probably thousands of times. "Please be sure to remind me." As a matter of fact, other people know that that needs to happen as well. Pastor Parker texted me this morning and last night, both, to remind me of something. Actually, it was that YouVersion thing that we just talked about. Don't forget, remember, be reminded. My children have to remind me, "What is it that's going on this week? When's your ball game?" And they'll tell me about five times. And I'll still probably forget, unless it's in my phone that then has an alarm that goes off and says, "By the way, buddy, you're supposed to be here." Oh, yeah, that's right. I need to be reminded. I don't like being forgetful, but it is just a part of my personality, if you will. Unfortunately, there have been times in my life when I've forgotten some pretty important things, like children. When Tori was a little baby, she's almost 20 now, so she's gotten over this, thankfully. But we were after church on a Sunday night at Ankeny Baptist. We were going to go out to pizza with a bunch of people. I don't remember if it was the youth group or just a bunch of people. And it was one of those cold winter nights in Iowa. So the temperatures were in the single digits, then the wind chill was below zero, frigid out. And for some reason, Ruth had said to me, "Stop at the grocery store on the way. We'll go ahead and order the pizza. Stop at the grocery store on the way. And by the way, you have Tori." Okay. And so I took Tori with me, and she was in a car seat, and I put her in the back seat of the car, strapped her in, all those types of things, and headed off and got to Hy-Vee and jumped out of the car and ran into Hy-Vee, which is a grocery store in Iowa. Got whatever it was that my wife needed me to get at the grocery store, came back out, got to the pizza place and went in and, "Hey, did you order the pizza? It's all good." And I think the pizza had already come by this point even. And then all of a sudden my wife looked at me and says, "Where's Tori?" And I'm like, Tori? You know, like our daughter, Tori? Oh, yeah, that one. I do remember I have a daughter named Tori. I don't know if I should confess this, because maybe the statute of limitations has not run out on child neglect. I'm not exactly sure. But, you know, this huge light bulb came on above my head. Tori, you know, the one that's strapped into the back seat of the car. Tori, that's your child that you should probably remember when you go into grocery stores. And you should probably remember when you go into pizza places. And so I went running out there, and she was still asleep, you know, perfectly snuggled into her little blanket, you know, and her little whatever they call those other outfits that the babies wear, you know, nice and warm and just sleeping away wonderfully. Praise the Lord. No harm done. No harm, no foul type of thing. Because her father had forgotten her in the back seat in freezing cold weather. And so I hate being forgetful, and yet that is something I do struggle with. So please, if I forget something important, please remind me, okay? Remind me. Well, being forgetful is not just something that I alone struggle with, obviously. I remember as a child growing up, my grandma had a sign in her house that said, "I finally got it all together, but I forgot where I put it." And so it's not just something that I alone struggle with, but it's also not just a personality flaw. Forgetfulness is not just a personality flaw. Spiritually, it's also a serious spiritual malady. As a matter of fact, you see throughout the Bible repeatedly says, remember, do not forget, remembrance, remind. And you see it throughout all of Scripture that we need to be reminded, because if we are not reminded, we will so easily forget what it is that we are to believe and how it is we are to live and the significance and the importance of God's Word. And so it's no wonder that Peter says, remember, I'm going to remind you and I'm going to stir you up with what I remind you about. Even if you've heard this before, you need to be reminded. We need to be reminded. I mean, think about the examples of reminders in the Scriptures. The Passover. In the book of Exodus, that the nation of Israel has celebrated for centuries, was designed to be a reminder of God's provision and how God cared for his children in the Exodus. You read other portions of Scripture, Deuteronomy, just the very word itself. Deuteronomy means second law. And it was a reminder to the nation of Israel and an expansion on the previous giving of the law, because they needed a reminder of God's law. And then you have in Deuteronomy texts like Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, that talks about how we're not only to remind ourselves, but we're also to teach our children. And part of how we're to remind ourselves is to actually have the word of God inscribed in different places in our lives, so we have these visual reminders of the importance of the word of God. And then you work your way through other portions of the Old Testament, like Isaiah chapter 17 and verse 10, where Isaiah tells of a pending judgment on the nation. And when he does that, he says this: because you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold. Jesus told us in John 15, verse 20, remember the word that I said to you. We know, of course, that the Lord's table is all about remembering. This do in remembrance of me and what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary's cross. Paul bid farewell to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, by saying to them, quote, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul sent Timothy to Corinth to remind them of Paul's ways and to remind them. And he challenged young Timothy to do so. Twice in the brief book of Jude, just 25 verses long, we read verses like, quote, but I want to remind you. And, quote, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles, by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, end quote. And so you have all these reminders throughout the Scriptures, because we need to be reminded. And that's the very theme of the book of 2 Peter. And so this morning, God wants us to appreciate the value of scriptural reminders. In other words, if there are things that you know and you've heard sermons about and you've heard someone explain before, don't ever get over it. Don't ever get to the point in your spiritual life you're like, oh, I've already heard a sermon on this text, or I know about that doctrine, or I know that this is true of God. No, instead we ought to be thrilled and see the value of constantly being reminded from God's word. That's what Peter did, after all. And that's what God tells us we need. And so this morning, note with me three different ideas in relationship to us valuing scriptural reminders. The first one is that of readiness. Notice how Peter puts it here in verse 12 when he says this. He says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things." Notice a few different ideas in connection with his readiness. First of all, the context. In other words, what is it that he's talking about when he says "for this reason"? For this reason is a jump back to the previous verses that we've already studied together here in 2 Peter. And so for this reason, or some Bible translations use the word "wherefore," and it connects what he's saying currently with what he'd already said in the past. And so you can flash back to verse 1 where he tells them about them being recipients of like precious faith. So in light of the fact that they are recipients of like precious faith, you can flash back to verses 2 through 4 where he talks about resources for Christian living and how we have everything we need for life and godliness. Everything you need to live a successful, victorious, godly Christian life has been given to you by God. And so in light of that, so he's reminding them of that. And then, as we looked at a few weeks ago, this whole responsibility that we have to grow, to add to your faith. And so it's in light of that that he's saying, "Wherefore," or as he puts it in the New King James, "for this reason, I will not be negligent." He's also looking ahead to what we'll see in chapter 2 as he focuses on false doctrine. And then in chapter 3, as he talks about the day of the Lord and the fact that Jesus is coming back and there's a day of judgment coming in connection with that. So in light of all those things, he's saying, "I'm going to remind you." So the context. But then notice, secondly, not just the context, but notice the concept. And the concept here is found in these terms that he uses here in verse 12 when he says, "I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things." There's a personal responsibility that Peter bears. He's saying, this is important. I won't be negligent. The concept of the word negligent is I won't be careless, or I'm not going to treat this as if it was something to be made light of. This is serious. Peter, as every preacher of God's word should, took very seriously the responsibility he bore for reminding them of vital spiritual truth. Hebrews puts it this way when it talks about spiritual leaders, that they watch out for your souls. And so this morning, as I preach God's word, and every week as I preach God's word, there's a seriousness about it because I have to do that. And I need to remind you and preach the word of God to you. That's a charge given to me by God himself. There's no more important or serious task in life in the world today than that of preaching and teaching God's word. It's that big of a deal. Peter says, "I won't be negligent." And my prayer, and I trust your prayer from me, is that I would never be negligent, that I would preach what you need to hear and what God's word says clearly. And so there's a personal responsibility involved. But then secondly, it's not just a matter of personal responsibility. The reason that responsibility exists is because of a problem. And the problem is that of remembering. We've already talked about that. I will not be negligent to remind you of these things. And then he uses that word over and over again in this text and in 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2. I'll remind you, I'll remind you, I'll remind you, because you forget. We all forget. As I was preparing this week, I read a statement that was very depressing to me as a preacher. The statement was this: researchers tell us that within 1 hour of hearing a message, a listener will forget 90% of what they hear. That's part of why, by the way, that we do the PowerPoint and we give you the notes to keep there. And we encourage you to be active learners and not just passive people just soaking up a little bit. But that is a little discouraging that you'll forget 90% of what you hear. And so that's why, though, we need to be reminded. And repetition is the key to remembering. I mean, think back to your childhood when you were memorizing the math tables, addition, subtraction, multiplication, division, when it really got complicated, right? And what did you have to do? You all carried around with you, or you had what were called what? Flashcards. Do they still have those today? I'm looking at the college students that are young up front here. They still have flashcards today? Or is it all computerized now? Okay. You're laughing at me, so they must still have flashcards. Okay. All right, but you remember the flashcards. You just over and over and over and over because repetition, 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 and eventually you memorize that. If you've ever studied a foreign language, you had vocabulary cards over and over and over again. You had to repeat it, repeat it, repeat it, repeat it. And so that's why we need to be reminded. But we're being reminded, this is very important, we're being reminded of present truth. Notice what he goes on to say here later on in verse, end of verse 12. He says this, he says that though you know and are established in the present truth. And so it's important for us to notice that he's reminding them of truth that already exists. In other words, he's not saying here's something new or here's something different. This is something that is true, that's been true and will always will be true, because that's the thing about truth is truth doesn't change. If it was true yesterday, it's true today and it will be true tomorrow. And so these are reminders. This is not new revelation. This is a reminder. And there are some important lessons in light of that for us as Christians, as we think about truth in a day and age in which people don't think there is such a thing and or don't think that you can really know truth. So I want you this morning to think of ramifications of this concept of being reminded of the truth. Some ramifications of that. Number one, there's no such thing as a new spiritual truth today. Since the completion of the Bible and the completion of God's revelation to us, we have all of the spiritual truth that God wants us to have. So there's no getting a revelation from God because you ate too much pizza the night before. And all of a sudden, this new truth that you've all of a sudden come up with, as some people contend that they do, there's no new revelation of truth. God's truth has been given to us. And so we have everything we need when it comes to what God is going to reveal of himself to us. Now, I understand that some truths may seem new to us because maybe in your spiritual life, you've never seen that. You've never heard that. And there is some excitement and enthusiasm that would come with that. But it's not that it's new truth. It's just new to you. And that's important for us to understand that distinction. Dr. Ernie Schmidt, who's the interim president of Faith Baptist Bible College and Seminary, was also the dean of the seminary. And we served alongside of him at a church plant there in Ankeny when we were serving at the college. He used to put it this way. He'd say, there's no room for originality in the core message of what we preach and teach. There's no room for originality in the core message of what we preach and teach because it's already right here. And that's important for us to understand because number two, we need to be cautious then about those who claim to have discovered something new or novel from the Bible. And there are all kinds of people like that today. Peter's going to deal with those in 2 Peter chapter 2. So when all of a sudden this new radio preacher or new television preacher or just somebody that's on the internet comes along and everybody's listening to him and everybody's following him and it's like nobody else has ever thought of this before. And this new novel interpretation of scripture, instead of us going, wow, that's exciting, it's new, we ought to go, oh, why is it I've never heard that before? Maybe because it's not just new and novel, maybe because it's false. I've never heard that before. And so some people, unfortunately, are infatuated with the new, the novel, the exciting, the popular, the guy that can smile the best when he preaches or has 20,000 people come into a stadium instead of thinking in terms of, is that really true? Is that really what the Bible teaches? Because there's no new truth. God has given us all that we need. So ramification number two, one writer puts it this way, describing that, quote, spiritual teachers about who seem to always be chasing something new. Like salesmen, they are restless with the apostolic gospel. They claim to be able to give us more. In essence, they would have us think that the gospel that we were saved by is not strong enough to be the gospel by which we should continue standing, end quote. Our confidence is in the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then number three, third ramification is this. We can never truly outgrow the claims of the gospel. You never get to a place in your spiritual life where you don't need to be reminded. Never get to a place in your spiritual life where you've got it all figured out, where you've learned it all. And so the gospel is not something that we can outgrow. The gospel that teaches all of us are sinners. The gospel that teaches that because of our sin, we are condemned, separated from God, and we deserve to spend eternity apart from God in hell. The gospel that teaches you can't work your way to heaven. You can never do enough good works to get to heaven. The gospel that teaches that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin and we must place all of our faith in him. That's the gospel. The gospel that also teaches that Jesus didn't die, just die, but he was also buried and he was resurrected. That's the gospel. And then the ramifications of that gospel are that you must place all of your faith in Jesus Christ to save you from sin and hell. That's the gospel. And then the other ramifications of the gospel are that you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism and obey him as that first step of obedience. And you need to surrender your life to him regularly, daily, once and for all, and live a life of obedience and a life of holiness and serve him with your life, because the day will come where you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of your life. That's the essence of the message of the scriptures. And I know the Bible expands on that in so many different ways, but we can never outgrow that message. The claims of the gospel. One of the most precarious places to be in your spiritual life is thinking that you don't need to hear truth once again that you've heard before. One of the most precarious places to be in your spiritual life is thinking you don't need to hear truth once again that you have heard before. For me as a pastor, I don't know that I've ever forgotten instances and examples in my life and ministry where people have walked away from God. It's hard to get over those. And I remember probably one of the first, if not the first person I remember as a pastor saying, I'm cashing it in. I'm done with Christianity. I'm done with my wife. I'm done with this whole Christian God thing. And I'm walking away from it all. A young man at the time who was in his 20s, had grown up in a Christian home, godly parents, had gone to a Christian school, godly influences in his life, went to one of our regular Baptist Christian schools. And so for all of his life, he had all of those godly influences in his life, had all the advantages of someone who should have continued on for God. I'll never forget, though, what he said as I was talking to him and saying, don't do this. Don't walk away from God. Don't walk away from your wife. Don't walk away from the church. Think about what it is you're saying to me. The thing that he said to me was this. He said, you know what? I've heard it all. There's nothing new. I've heard it all. I mean, after all, I've had this since I was an infant in nursery. And there's nothing new. And so he said, I'm walking away from the church because you're not going to teach me anything new anyway. See, that was the problem, is he needed to be reminded and he needed to see the value of being reminded. He needed to see the value of truth to his spiritual life. Instead, he said, I'm done with it. I've heard it all. And so we need to be careful that when we feel like, oh, you know, I've kind of got the Bible figured out. You know, maybe I'll skip church for a while because, you know, I got the scriptures figured out. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. None of us have. We have the whole rest of our lives to study the scriptures, to learn them, and then to live them out in our lives. So Peter's realization. Secondly, then, I want you to notice not just his realization, but also his recognition. He goes on to put it this way. In verse 12, he says, to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. There's a recognition by Peter. He's not talking to immature Christians here. He's talking to people that are firm in their faith. They understand the basics of Christianity. They've been taught well. And so there are two important things that he says as he recognizes that in their lives. First of all, he recognizes the knowledge of the truth, which maybe one of those things that should just kind of be given to us, the knowledge of the truth. Notice how he even states it there. Though you know and are established in the present truth. You know the present truth. Remember from our previous study of 2 Peter, as we were looking at other portions of the scripture, that this concept of know, knowledge, known is a favorite one of Peter's. He's going to repeat that phrase or that term in some form 16 times in 2 Peter. He uses it right at the beginning of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, and he uses it at the very end of 2 Peter 3:18. So he's going to talk about knowing and the importance of knowing and knowledge. In this instance, the Greek term that he uses here means to know by seeing. And it communicates the idea of knowing because something's before your mind. In other words, if you see something on a regular basis, you're going to think about it a lot. And so he says, you know the truth. It's like it's right in front of your face type of truth. You know it. And so he calls us then as believers to know the truth and to know it with certainty, with a sense of absoluteness that this is the truth, because that's the way truth is. It's not something that changes from one person to another. It's not something that your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. And those two truths can be totally contradictory of one another and still be truth. No, they can't. And yet we live in a society that teaches that very same thing. To state that you know the truth is countercultural and pretty radical in our relativistic society and even in some Christian circles. And I'm not just talking about modernistic liberal churches that have abandoned Christianity for the most part. I'm talking about people who profess to be evangelicals, to profess to believe the core evangel, which is the good news, the gospel. Postmoderns, as they are called, don't believe that absolute truth even exists. That's one of the tenets of postmodernism. If you can have a tenet, if you're postmodern and don't believe in truth, just those ideas are contradictory to one another. And so-called emergent Christians, or those who identify with what's called the emergent church, do not believe that you can know the truth with any kind of dogmatic certainty. For some of you, this whole emergent concept may be foreign to you, but this is a wave in evangelical Christianity, and it's referred to as the emergent church or emergent Christianity, or some just call themselves emergent. And it's a new fad, especially in the 40 and down age group among evangelicals. And there have been all kinds of books that have been written on the topic of emergent church and emergent Christianity and being emergent. And their struggle is this at its core, that they don't think you can believe something with any sense of certainty. There's a great book that's been written on the topic by Kevin DeYoung and Ted Kluck. It's entitled Why We're Not Emergent, by two guys who should be, two younger men. And in that book, they bring up a lot of different things. But let me just share a few of those with you today because of the significance of this whole concept of you can know the truth. Brian McLaren, one of the leading authors in the movement, puts it this way, quote, drop any affair you have with certainty, proof, argument, and replace it with dialogue, conversation, intrigue, and search, end quote. So instead of this is what I believe, this is what can be proven, let's just talk about it. Let's just sit around in our coffee shop. And I'm sorry for my sarcasm here, okay, but it's going to come through. But let's just sit around in our coffee shop and let's talk about what Jesus might have thought or what Jesus might have done or what Jesus might be saying. But let's not ever draw a conclusion and say, no, thus saith the Lord. You see, that's fundamental to the emergent church. The book goes on to talk about some other things. There's another quote there that says this: God is too big to be understand. God is too big to understand, and the truth too mysterious to know with certainty. End quote. I don't disagree that God is too big to understand completely. In our finite minds, I'm never going to grasp all that God is, and yet God has told us some very specific things about Himself that we can grasp. God is holy. Do I know to the fullest extent what that means? No. But do I at least have a good idea of what it means? Yes. God is omnipotent. Again, I can't totally grasp that, but I do know God is all powerful. God is sovereign. He's in control. Again, do I understand all the nuances of God's sovereignty? No. But is He sovereign? Yes. And we can go on down the list of all these things that God has revealed about Himself and with certainty say, that is God, instead of let's just talk about it over cappuccino type of mindset. So God's truth is truth. DeYoung and Kluck go on to describe emergent beliefs about the Bible. Quote, the Bible is not the voice of God from heaven and certainly not the foundation. Rather, the Bible spurs us on in new ways of imagining and learning. It is, as Doug Padgett puts it, not to be reduced to a book from which we exact truth, but the Bible is a full, living, and active member of our community that is listened to on all topics of which it speaks, end quote. I just want to scream, wrong! You missed the boat!
The Bible is not just something that's seated at the table at the coffee shop that we kind of look to now and then. No, the Bible is truth. The Bible is designed to teach us what is right, what is wrong. They knew the truth with certainty. Thy word is truth. Would somebody say amen? Thank you. You are listening. It's the truth. It's absolute. It's not just something that we talk about. We do talk about it, but we draw conclusions too. Conclusions where the Bible says, thus saith the Lord. So they knew the truth, knowledge of the truth. But then secondly, it wasn't just knowledge of the truth. There was stability in the truth. You're established in the present truth. And the word established there means to be strengthened and stabilized and a settled condition of being strengthened and stabilized because of the tense in which it's found in the Greek. And this is what a younger, brasher, bold, foolish, and overconfident Peter had lacked 30 plus some years earlier when he denied Christ. It's interesting, as you study the life of Peter, in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said something very significant to Peter after he predicted Peter's denial, which Peter, of course, dismissed as impossible. There's no way I'm going to deny you, Lord. And yet we all know that he did. Jesus said this, quote, "And when you have returned to me, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." It's the same Greek word as this established. Establish your brethren, strengthen your brethren, encourage your brethren, ground your brethren in the truth. And that is exactly what Peter spent the next three decades doing. In his moment of greatest failure, Peter lacked the strength. He lacked the ability. He lacked the stability. He lacked the established confidence in Christ to stand by Christ and to stand for Christ. He was so weak that he let a tattling servant girl intimidate him into saying that he wasn't a follower of Jesus. But the Peter who wrote 2 Peter was a totally different guy. 30 plus years later, after seeing the resurrected Christ and being restored by Jesus himself, he did just what Jesus had told him to do, preaching the gospel at Pentecost, spreading the gospel everywhere he went, and steadfastly proclaiming and standing for the truth. And that's what God calls us to do as well, to be established in the truth. Peter knew firsthand how vital it was to be reminded of the truth, lest he waver and lest others waver. And that's why we need the truth to be the foundation of our lives, for which we will stand, even if it's unpopular. You see, you can't say you fully believe in something unless you're willing to stand for it. And I say that to a church, First Baptist and beyond, that is going to face greater adversity because it stands for the truth in the next decades, if the Lord doesn't come back, than it has faced in the last several decades. The truths for which we stand are increasingly unpopular in America today. And so we as Christians need to ask ourselves the question, do I really believe this? Do I really believe this? All of this? And if I really believe it, am I willing to stand for it? If everybody hates me, if everybody mocks me, if people say, you know what, that's just ridiculous. Will I stand for it? We need to be established in the truth and then boldly stand for that truth. That's what God calls us to do. That's what Peter had to learn firsthand to do. You see, part of why we need to be reminded of the truth is that our faith can begin to erode. And if we aren't careful, we can begin to believe the lies. The lies of the world, or even our own treacherous hearts. Peter's audience knew and was established in the truth, but they still needed to be reminded of it. And a Christian needs the same thing today. A Christian who neglects the regular study of Scripture for any significant length of time runs the great risk of doubting the truth and believing in lies. That's why we need to be here every Sunday. That's why we need to be in the Bible on a regular basis ourselves. That's why we need to be reminded of scriptural truth. And so he recognized their knowledge of the truth and their stability in the truth. Realization, recognition, and then thirdly, notice his reasons. Verse 13 puts it this way. Yes, I think it's right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Notice three ideas here in connection with his reasons for reminding them. The first one is we need spiritual wake-up calls. I get that from the phrase that Peter uses here when he says that he would stir them up. The idea of stir up is to completely awaken from drowsiness, which, by the way, wives, you have permission right now. If your husband's a little bit there and you notice him not, his eyes aren't wide open and maybe his head's bobbing. Why is it I always pick on the guys? Maybe it's because guys tend to do this more than gals, okay? Guys don't drink enough coffee? I don't know what the deal is, but you're welcome to do that, okay? And if all of a sudden I see a guy in the audience and all of a sudden sits straight up, I'll know what was going on there. That's the idea of what he's saying here is someone that is drowsy, someone that is sleepy, someone that's lethargic, someone that's not totally awake, to waken them completely. You know, when somebody's just starting to fall asleep, to come up behind them and surprise them, and all of a sudden, they're wide awake now because all of a sudden they had this huge rush of adrenaline. That's the idea, is to keep them alert. And again, remember who's writing this? Peter. You can't help but think back to the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter being one of those who got to go with Jesus as Jesus prayed. And what did Jesus tell them to do? Watch and pray. And the word watch means stay awake and be alert. And so it's a similar word to what is used here. He's saying, I'm going to stir you up because the tendency is this. For all of us, the tendency is spiritual lethargy. But we just kind of, what I call the Sunday afternoon malaise. You know, we kind of get full of our Christianity and we've eaten so much that life is good. And before we know it, we're a little sleepy spiritually. And the truths that once brought great enthusiasm to our hearts that we were so thrilled about have just kind of become, I know that. Instead of firing the passion in our souls. That's what he's talking about. I'm reminding you of these truths because you need them. God's word is designed to stir us up and awaken us from spiritual lethargy that we all struggle with. A preacher friend of mine used to put it this way. He used to say, I need revival every day. And you know where you get that revival? From the Bible. I need revival every day. You need revival every day. And you know how I get revival every day? It's called you study this book. And you spend time in prayer and God re-energizes you. He wakes you up every morning, both physically and spiritually, I hope, because you spend time in the word and you're ready to go then. That's what he's talking about. We need spiritual wake-up calls. So we need to be reminded over and over and over. We need spiritual wake-up calls. Secondly, Peter's life was about to end. Peter here in three out of these verses talks about his tent, talks about how he's going to put off that tent. And how his life was about to come to an end. It's reminiscent of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 and 2, about how our bodies are just tents. Just temporary dwelling places that we have for a short period of time before we spend eternity with the Lord. And so in light of that, in light of the fact that Peter was now in his 70s and Nero's persecution was ratcheting up, and in light of the fact that Jesus had told Peter how he would die, we have that for us in John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19. Peter knew that the time was short. And so what did he want to do? He wanted to make sure they heard the truth. The certainty of his impending death motivated Peter to remind Christians of Scripture. Whether you only have days or decades to live, Scripture ought to be such an important part of your life that it just overflows from your lips. That's the way it was for Peter. I'm going to remind you, life is short. It's almost over. That's the way it was for him. That's the way it ought to be for us. Peter's life was about to end. And then finally, Scripture would then serve as a permanent reminder. Notice what he says there in verse 15. He says, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. The word decease is literally the word exodus. After I'm gone. You're going to have a reminder. And what this is alluding to is the fact that this writer of Scripture knew that he was writing Scripture. That's one of those arguments that some people have about the Bible that says, well, how did they even know they were really writing something scriptural? They were just writing. I mean, Peter was just writing a letter. No, Peter knew that what he was writing was inspired of God. after all, the very next portion of Scripture he's going to talk about, verse 19, he's going to talk about, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. While that is a reference to the Old Testament, it's also a reference to the New Testament. That very thing was happening in Peter's life as he was writing this letter, recording this letter for its recipients. Scripture was being written and recorded, perfectly inspired. You can jump ahead to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2 when he talks again in context of very similar statement as we read here in chapter 1, this whole reminder concept in 2 Peter 3, 2. What does he do? He goes back to the prophets. And he refers to them as speaking for the Lord, and that connects with 2 Peter 1, and the holy men of God were moved as the Holy Spirit bore them along. But then he also includes in there, he says, and the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Who is Peter? He's one of those apostles. And so he knew that as an apostle, he was giving them Scripture, the Word of God. And then if you jump to the very end of 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, you'll notice how he states it there. He says this, and consider that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him. I think a reference again to inspiration, the wisdom given to him by God himself, has written to you, as also in all these epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scriptures. And so what he's saying is, I'm giving you Scriptures, I'm giving you the Word of God, just as Paul is giving you Scriptures, the Word of God. And so not just as this a message to the believers of Asia Minor, this is a message for all of time, because it's the Word of God. And so that's what the Word of God does. And so Scripture would serve as a permanent reminder to us of truth. Thy word is truth. Truth that we need every single day of our lives. Truth that we need to be reminded of. We need reminders. So let me ask you a series of questions in connection to what we've heard this morning. Have you allowed yourself to grow weary of God's word? Have you allowed yourself to grow weary of God's word? Is it just a textbook? Is it just a church thing? Or is it something you love to study? Is truth something you love to hear? Is truth something that grabs your heart and your soul? It stirs not just your brain, but your very heart. If this morning you've grown weary of God's word, confess that to him and say to God, restore my love for the Bible. Do you find yourself inordinately enamored with the new or the novel or some different interpretation of the Scriptures that doesn't fit with what you've been taught? Stick with the Scriptures. Beware. And know that you can know the truth with certainty today. Not fuzzy, let's just talk about it, but certainty. You see, our quest as Christians for the rest of our lives ought to be to discover what the Bible teaches, to study it, and discover what it teaches. And then as a result of that, to believe what it teaches. And to stand for what it teaches. And then to live what it teaches. And then to proclaim what it teaches. And when that happens in a Christian's life, you know what happens? They're established. They're strong. They're steadfast. And so if your life is unstable today, you need the Bible. You need the Word of God to bring stability. Or perhaps today, do you need a wake-up call? Has lethargy set into your spiritual life? I would say to you this morning, the alarm is sounding. Wake up. We need to be reminded. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are for your wonderful word. I pray today that it would stir our hearts. And then if there's someone here who has kind of gotten over the word of God and just putting in their time, this morning you convict them of that. Cause them today to decide and to say to you, Lord, forgive me. Help me to love your word. I pray for Christians who have other spiritual needs that have been ministered to by your word today, that they would make decisions where they turn from whatever it is they're struggling with and turn to you. Thank you for these reminders. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.